for the home study. So if you've got trouble with today's questions, you blame Sir Bernard over there, our eminent speaker who's getting ready to come forward. Thank you. The second thing is, if you're not in a home group and you'd like to join one, or you'd want to change, there's a big long list like this on the notice board, and you can put your name up there, and you can wish to join a new group if you'd like us to start one. We'll take any offers of people who want to enjoy God's word and study in the home groups. So thank you for all coming. Bernard, I was going to call you eminent. I'm going to call you imminent now.
Romans 10. I wonder who that is. Right. Romans 10. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 15. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, them being his brethren of Israel, the Jewish people, is for their salvation. So he starts off, Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for those people is for their salvation. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith says this: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ back up from the dead. But what it does say, or it's a question in my Bible, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And this is it: that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed or put to shame, and the other versions. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in richness for all who call upon him. And to demonstrate that there is no distinction between anybody at all, it is in verse 13, for whoever, or as we often see in verses like John, or chapters like John 3, whosoever. Wonderful word, means everybody. Anybody, everybody. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Gee, that's good news, isn't it, Anne? That's good news. Then how then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how they shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray today for this message about Romans chapter 10. Lord, we acknowledge that there are things that human beings do not understand within this. And we acknowledge that there's a lot of difficulties here in this chapter. And Lord, we very humbly come to you and we ask you that you will interpret this scripture to our hearts and to our souls and to our lives. And Lord, that you will be in charge of these proceedings this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this a very, very difficult chapter. And so I've been asking all sorts of people during the last couple of weeks whether they would like to write my sermon for me, including Julie, of course. And everybody's declined, and all the people I've asked who would like to write my sermon has not done so. So what you're going to get, unfortunately, this morning is just purely what the thoughts that I've had about this. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will come and guide us into truth in this chapter, because it's a difficult chapter. It tells about the method by which a person may attain to heaven. And that's something that people of all religious faiths from time immemorial have been interested in. Deep down inside people, there is a feeling that life doesn't just finish when we die. And even if that were not true, we still feel that way. We want it to be that way, even if it was not that way. We would want it to be. And so there is some sort of insight within us which says there is something that goes on after death. And so mankind, all the time that there have been human beings on this earth, have wanted to understand how they could be made fit for that better time that they look forward to after death. And this chapter tells us what the Bible clearly says about how a person may be made fit for heaven. And it tells us that this is exclusively God's method. Because if we look at the whole tenet of the book of Romans, we see that it's sort of headings and expositions. And I'd like to suggest to you that probably from Romans chapter 2, we're having in chapters 9, 10, 11, we're having an exposition of chapter 2. Especially Romans 10 sort of mirrors where we read in chapter 2 that God has got no respect for individuals. He's not a respecter of persons. He himself and is with his own unique authority. And this book tells us that it's God's way or the highway. There is no other way. And that's a song that we've sung quite often. The chapter tells us about God's method also of making his salvation known to people who are lost. To all humanity, the way of salvation may be made known. And what that does is lay an extremely heavy responsibility on you and I to understand and acknowledge. So, let's start off here. I don't know how far I'll get. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God. What I desire and what's going on in here is that I feel so strongly about that my brethren, that the people of Israel, my countrymen, my fellow sojourners through these situations that they might be saved. Why? Why would you feel so strongly about that? Well, there's at least one explanation. I want to explore more than one, but the one that is, to me, the most important is the fact he wants them to be saved because they are not saved. Not saved. They thought they should be. They thought they were. But they were not. Not saved. And as a result, they were in danger of remaining in the worst possible situation, the worst possible state that a person can possibly be. Not saved. Haven't heard much teaching about that lately, really. Not saved. A bit of algebra. Who knows algebra? Is anybody here good at algebra? Great, yeah. Well, I got two. It was well done. I got two for school set maths, as you know. And I'll swear to this day that I answered every question. But algebra was something that I couldn't. In those days, they used to hit boys with a stick, and I got hit with a stick many, many times because I couldn't understand algebra. I used to say, well, look, if A equals 2 and B equals 3, why don't we just dispense with A and B and just talk about 2 and 3? They said, well, lad, you're thick. You are thick. Well, it makes sense to me. So after getting 2 for school set maths and I got a bit old, I thought, well, there's no way in the wide world that I'm going to let this beat me. Algebra is never going to beat me. So I went to a special tutor to learn algebra. After 3 months, he said, Bernie, I'm not going to rob you anymore. I'm not going to take one anymore. Yeah. This is sort of coming from here. It's sort of a bit of algebra, says this. Not saved equals will perish. See, either one side or the other, really. They were not saved. Why did he anguish over them? They were not saved. And what does not saved mean? It means perish. It means perish. You see, salvation's not very much valued in our society nowadays. Paul, yesterday morning, gave us some pictures of a church and described a church which had a lovely building, everything going on. The congregation diminishing. The congregation made up, did you say, of the purple-haired brigade? Is that what you said, Paul? The no-hair brigade. And we had a talk about that. You see, It's not an important issue. The question of salvation to people nowadays is not an issue of great importance. There are other things that we have to think about. I mean, international monetary crisis, for example. You know, should the exchange rate go up or down? These are really, really important issues. Is Kondratiev correct? All of these things, they are very, very important issues. And so people rationalise away these issues and the importance of these issues. If you remove belief in God, then what you do is you remove belief in a life after death. If you remove a belief in life after death, then you remove belief in heaven. If you remove belief in heaven, then you remove belief in hell. And then if you remove belief in hell, then you remove the necessity for a genuine belief in God. It's quite simple, really, when you think about it. It may be syllogistic, but it's a really important situation. Once I stop believing in God, I don't need to worry about whether I'm saved or not, do I? What's the point? And people say, well, it doesn't really matter. And anyway, I can have it both ways. I'll be right either way. If the Christian gospel is not true, like people tend to tell us in our state schools nowadays, then what does it matter? Doesn't matter. And if it is true, then the God that I've read about is a God of love anyway, and the God of love is not going to do terrible things to me because I've been a pretty good sort of guy. And so why would I worry about it? If God is true, if it's true, then God is love, I'll take my chances. Look, Paul wanted his readers to understand that this matter was a matter of gravest importance. It wasn't just a matter that we could, at our leisure, at a certain day in the week or at a specific time, deal with. It's something that was basic and generic to our nature. It was something that we had to think about because it was so important. And he had a desire which came from the heart. So, I mean, this is what he said, for example. If we have a look at 9, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. This is how strong he's feeling about this particular point. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it. I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the receiving of the law, the temple, and the worship, and the promises. But they were not saved. They were not saved. Isn't that amazing? He would himself ask that he be cut off and accursed from God. Only one other person in the scriptures did that. Who was that? That's today's quiz. Moses, yes, he said that. It's interesting, isn't it? Those who were his bitterest enemies were the people that he wanted to see saved. And Moses, in a way, was the same. I mean, these people have been nothing but a pain in the butt ever since he'd left Egypt, had they? And they really wondered what on earth he was going to do with them. And he asked God that he may be taken from the record. And so he was very, very concerned to the extent that he could wish himself as being cut off from those. You see, the Bible's very clear, isn't it, about personal responsibility. The Bible says no man can in any way redeem his brother. That's simple. I cannot give away something of myself for someone else. But look, there's a lot of allowances in the scriptures for thoughts like this. I mean, we don't just think about it in isolation. God has thought about all this as well. You see, we think about those who we love who are not saved. And I'll tell you what, there'll be hardly a parent in this place who worrying about their child, their teenager, their family member who is not saved. And if I said, look, I can guarantee, if you're prepared to die right now at this time, then we can guarantee that your family would be saved. And they would be with you in heaven. The circle would be unbroken. All those sort of things. I can't think that most people would not say, hey, bring it on. Bring it on. You see, God said, or the Bible tells us, no one is willing to die for another person. Remember that? But for another person and thought there was a good person, some would even dare to die. And you see, Paul was really saying, Lord, I want... These people are so dear to me, and also the problem they face is so dire that, Lord, to get them out of this problem, I would be the person who would do this. You see, God understands, God knows, because He showed his love to us. And while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And Paul mirrored that thought when he thought of those who had so despicably treated him. He said, Lord, you know, I would become accursed if I could save any of those. Why would he feel that way about them? There's only two possible reasons. Number one is, that we've talked about it, that they were not saved. That's number one. But the second one is this, that Paul had some inkling of what not saved meant. What does it mean? You see, not saved means something really important. In fact, it was on his mind as early as chapter 2. And he'd brought up the subject of how God's special people. And he said this in chapter 2. There is no partiality. I've mentioned that before. But look at this. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. But remember that algebra? Not saved equals will perish. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Look. It's a terrible word, that word perish, isn't it? It is a dreadful, awful, terrible, terrible word. Perish. It's used many times. Remember John 3:16, which tells about the love of God being used to transfer so many people from death to life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life. And from that we can understand that there are two ends of a continuum. Eternal life is at one end, and perish is at the other end of it. Shall not perish. It's a terrible word, isn't it? That's the horror that Paul wanted his brethren to avoid. Shall not perish. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have electric blankets in those days. We didn't have a lot of things in those days, which was really good. We didn't have Facebook, for example. That was really good. When you went to bed at night and it was cold, you had a hottie. And I can remember about 8 or 9, waking up in the morning and I was surrounded by water, totally. Terribly embarrassing. Right? There was a lot of finger pointing, a lot of muttering. Right? What had happened? Well, in the end, I was exonerated because my father pulled out the hot water bottle, like this. Right? One of those. Remember those? And he pulled. Have you still got one? Well, you check it, because it might be perish, right? And that's what happened, you see. Dad said, look, it's not your fault. We're sorry we said all those things about you. And it is the hot water bottle, it has perished. And the hot water bottle is going from this to this. Perish. You see, in the end, it was thrown out in the dustbin. Because it perished not only meant that it was no use to anybody, but it had inherent flaws. And it was never going to hold water ever again, and it would be no use. And so we throw it out. No one would keep it because they once loved it, because we loved our hot water bottles, didn't we? They were wonderful. Go to bed with the hot water. We loved it, but nobody would keep it because of that. I once loved it, but now I don't love it anymore because it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's just a miscellaneous piece of ruined rubber. But I want to tell you something. Somewhere in there, possibly, is that rubber still It's still there. You see, that piece of rubber it's perished, but it's not annihilated. It's not gone forever. It's still there, somewhere. The atoms that made it into a hottie may be radically changed, but not destroyed. Those atoms that were in my hot water bottle, the one I've just told you about, the burst in the middle of the night and caused me so much embarrassment, they're still somewhere. They are still there. They will be around forever. They're still there. They are maybe an indescribable pile of indistinguishable junk. But they will always be in the state of having been a hottie. Just that once was. I can look in that rubbish tip and I can see bits of rubber and say, what was that bit of rubber? That used to be a hottie. Perished. You see? Having once been so loved so much that they could not imagine how deep that love could be, yet moving away from that love as far as it is possible to be, people who are not saved will perish. I didn't write this. It's not me. Don't blame me. I didn't write it. You see, that hottie forever will be in the state of having once been a hottie. A person who is not saved and perish will forever live in the state of having once been a human soul. No wonder Paul said, look, I would do anything. I would do anything for them to be saved. I can see what it is that's stopping them. I can see that they cannot in any shape or form comprehend what I'm saying. They can't understand it. And we've got a human difficulty with this. You see, Paul had an inkling of what it meant to perish. There was something. He had a greater vision of heaven because he'd been there. And he said, I know a person was called up into the third heaven. You see, perhaps he had an inkling of what it was like to perish. You and I have got very little inkling of it. We're not made that way. I say we have a distinct difficulty in understanding the absolute horror of an eternity without God because we are finite. On my board at work, I often put up a timeline of Bernie's life, don't I, Ben? I put born, died at which end, you see? And we can talk about things in those terms. They have a beginning, they have an end. That is what being finite means. It means that everything that we experience has got a beginning and an end. And sadly, the good times always come to an end. But the reverse is also true. The bad times also come to an end. You thought about that? If you had toothache, for example, man, when you got toothache, you think that life is going to go on like that forever. But no, there is going to come a time when the toothache ends. It stops. It may be when you go to see the emergency dentist and he yanks half your jaw out, right? But it will end. Nothing goes on forever. Even if you're a dying person suffering unendurable pains of death, you don't suffer forever. It always ends. And we say, what a relief. The person is a sweet release, right? Those are the terms we use because we understand that the things that happen to us as human beings are finite. But there is no release from the darkness that shuns the light. My hottie that perished will always be forever that piece of rubber that made up the hottie that perished. It will always be that. There is no release from the darkness that shuns the light. It goes on forever. No wonder Paul's earnest prayer for his brethren was that they might be saved. Why? Well, it's algebra, isn't it? Not so, we'll perish. You see, in response to this, what happened? The Jewish, Paul's Jewish brethren, they protested. That was what they said. We're not listening to much of this. And the basis of their protest was very simple. You know, even if you say we're not saved, we should be saved. Because we are pretty cool. And the reason I should be saved is because I'm God's chosen person. God has chosen us as a particular race, which is very true. They had the law. They had records of amazing miracles on their behalf. They believed they had a contract with God. And above all, they relied on the fact that they were very good, reliable, religious people, and as such should automatically be saved. So Paul agrees with them. Said, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but is not enlightened, for they are ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And in seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Because Christ is the end of the law, or Christ has ended the law as far as its efficacy for salvation is concerned. You cannot keep the law and get to heaven through keeping the law, even if you could. The Bible said, no, Christ has ended that bit about the law. Look, I understand this a bit, really, because I have students. And quite often students are very angry because they've written an absolutely brilliant answer to the exam question or the test question. It's absolutely brilliant. And I'd say, look, your answer is absolutely brilliant and would be really, really brilliant and worth a lot of marks if it had actually answered the actual question. Right? And this is exactly what happened. You see, the Jewish people produced this absolutely brilliant answer to the wrong problem. Right? And so Paul makes it perfectly clear, if you're going to come to God, you must come to God my way. And they wanted to reach God and gain his salvation their way. And the chapter tells us a lot about that. On their terms, through their own good life, for their own good deeds, for their own good work, their way. They thought that when they got to heaven, they could stand up there in a chorus and sing, I did it my way, right? That's what they thought. And they couldn't. They could not. You see, Paul says God does not want you that way because that way is not the truth. Your way means that you are not saved. And not saved means algebra. Okay, I've got to get going. Then, of course, what happens is that he outlines in the clearest possible way the way in which a person may be saved, God's way. He said, the word is near you, so close that we can't miss it. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, your Lord is a good way of thinking about it, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And millions and millions and millions of people over the ages of history have simply read or heard these verses, and they have taken God at his word, and they have become people that the Bible simply calls people who are saved. Yesterday, they were people who were going to perish. Today, they're people who are saved. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to think that God's power to save has never diminished over the last 2,000 years. I've just been reading two books well, two authors, really. There's more than two books. But some of them by a man, a minister called George F. Dempster. Does anybody remember any reading of any book? Well, he wrote books about the slums in London, in actual fact. We're talking about the 1930s or something like that. And the other one was a man called Hugh Redwood, who wrote a book called God and the Slums, and it was about the work of the Salvation Army people in London at the time of the, in very depressive times when people were either exceptionally rich or exceptionally poor, and we're sort of coming to that again now, but this is not a political address. You see, George Dempster was a minister, and one day he said, look, what's the use of me sitting in my church preaching, hoping people are going to come along? He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to dress like the people who live around here in these slums of London, and I'm going to go searching for people one by one rather than standing behind a pulpit and hoping that a whole lot of people turn up. And so that's what he did. He got himself an old suit of clothes from the, probably from the Salvation Army, although Hugh Redwood didn't mention that in his book. and he went and he found, and the miracles that happened are just outstanding. He spent cold, dark nights on the streets of London. He went and worked, got on the queue waiting for work on the wharves, and he looked for any poor person that God would direct him to. And these were people who were at the end of their tether. Paul was talking about them this morning. Separated from those they loved by their own folly, in many cases. Hopelessly alcoholic, dirty, unwashed, reeking, living in slums in the back streets of London under newspaper, people who were without hope, families, friends, somebody to love them or somebody to be loved by. And probably the best that they could hope for was a very quick and painless and easily death, until they were met by one of these true servants of God, and often in the strangest ways. The miracles were amazing. And you see, most of the time they pointed them to their Saviour. And people said, what must I do to be saved? And Romans 10 and 9 permeate these books from that particular time. And the most amazing miracles would result. Families were united. Sisters, sons, daughters, brothers, praying mothers had their prayers answered in spectacular way, and sad old fathers received the news that they'd been hoping for years and years. And these books didn't stop there at the salvation. The books record follow-up visits to Sunday schools where the superintendent of the Sunday school was a man who just a few years earlier was that filthy specimen of humanity deep in the gutters of London. How did this happen? Well, it happened because these good men all of a sudden discovered that it was important that their friends and neighbours and those who they loved were saved. And they said, it's really important for me to go out and find people and tell them about the Lord Jesus so that they might be saved. Because Paul writes about them like this. He said, how will people hear? How will people hear if they haven't got a preacher? And how will people be able to preach unless God, they're touched by God with an understanding of what it means that people need to be saved, otherwise they're going to perish? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news? And I was writing that and I thought, tomorrow morning I'm going to wear my good wedding shoes so that people were going to look at my feet and say, my good wedding shoes. I've only worn them three times because it's so uncomfortable. But my wedding shoes were going. Fortunately, I'm not invited to too many weddings and my feet haven't got too many calluses. How shall they hear without a preacher? Look, these guys years ago, they're wonderful stories. I'm sure we've got some copies in there of George Dempster, the love that will not let me go, lovest thou me. I'm sure we've got them. Wonderful, wonderful story. And how can men preach? Here's the point. I've got to finish because I'm gone too long. Here's the point. If I'm not saying, oh, there it is again. Not saved will perish. Not just us, but our family, our friends, our neighbours, our workmates, the man at the bus stop, the greengrocer, all good, good people. All good people, just not saved. Just not saved. And the Bible says that I'm prepared to confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead so I can serve a living Saviour. I will be saved. I will not perish, said the Bible. And the message that God wants you and I to bring to a lost world has got as much power today as it ever had. Never diminished in its power. And the message of Romans chapter 10, I suppose, finally, is this. That's great, isn't it? Jesus saves. And so we can think about those our responsibility. Because our friends, we can't think about it lightly. That's what Romans 10, don't take this lightly, says Romans 10. Because the people who live next to us need to be saved. There's an old hymn which says, guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a saviour, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that your spirit will take these words from Romans 10 and a good way and just apply them to our lives and to our hearts. Because in this world we live, we find it very hard to break through into what is reality and what is not. Lord, we pray that you'll impress upon us that our friends and neighbours and loved ones, if they're not saved, your word says they will perish. So, Lord, we pray that you will speak to the inner recesses of our souls and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.